Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, as opposed to the Word that has been written in our scriptures. I am at the Philadelphia airport, so apologize for the various interruptions that you'll get. I'm at the airport, but the year of the Bible waits for no man. so here we are. We're on day, I don't even know what day it is, but we're in Exodus, like 22, 23, or something like that, I don't know. But it is the laws that have been given after the Ten Commandments, after the judges have been set up, and so we get a bunch of sort of social, political, sort of normal day-to-day laws, which it would not surprise me if most of you find boring, and it would not surprise you that that I do not. And why don't I? Because it gives you a little glimpse into, chapter 21, 21, 22, 23. Because it gives, so for one reason, it gives you a little glimpse into what that community needed at that time. And it gives you a little glimpse into what their principles were. And you can tell that it's the principles because obviously it doesn't cover every possible eventuality. But it sort of sets up the principles of what things should be like. And I think it's interesting for us to see that. Now look, let me say the first thing first, which is that chapter 21 starts out with the laws concerning slaves. And we see that and say, rightfully, that's inhumane and terrible. And slavery indeed is. I would just say that it is different. The Hebrews owning Hebrew as property, it says that quite explicitly, is different than the chattel slavery or racialized slavery that we are familiar with from America's terrible past. One of the things to notice is most of, I'm not going to say all of, but most of those laws concerning slaves have to do with the protection of the slave. So there are various ways in which, you know, if you come in single, you go out single. If you come in married, you go out married. There's not the separation of families, for example, that you get with chattel slavery. They are set free. There is kind of an expectation that they will be set free at some point, although they can decide not to. So then why did people end up slave? Well, why did Hebrews end up slaves to other Hebrews? Generally because of debt or poverty, whether they owed a particular person a debt or were bankrupt and so essentially sold their freedom to someone in order to get food and shelter and all that kind of stuff. So again, we see it and we're like, well, that's not okay. And we're right. It's not okay. Nonetheless, you can sort of see a different principle than you see in, for example, chattel and racialized slavery. Another thing I want to point out is, I mentioned restitution. Most of these laws that you see have to do with restitution. Less punitive. Sometimes it's punitive, but certainly the focus is on restitution. And now exception to that is if you kill somebody's ox, you got to give them like four oxen back. But again, that's its own kind of restitution. But it does slide into punitive stuff. Another thing that we probably notice is, I believe that this is the first time that we get life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so we say, wait a minute, what about forgiveness? What about that? And that is true. There is a different focus on forgiveness in the New Testament than there is here. Only thing I would say about that is that, hand for hand, foot for foot is most likely serving here as a prevention of revenge and revenge killings and sort of incommensurate responses. I think about this because Greek tragedy, a lot of Greek tragedy has to do with revenge and how you respond to crimes against you, because there is a tendency, you know, you bring a knife, I bring a gun, right? You burn down my house, I kill your family. There is a human sort of tendency to that. This says no. You know, if somebody burns down your house, you gotta give them restitution for it. Or they've got to give you restitution for it. You can't respond in a way that's incommensurate. I find that interesting. So lots of stuff about restitution, sort of criminal law, we might call it. And then there are the sort of social and religious laws, which are very interesting. I think they're interesting. I don't know how you find them. One of them is, you shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. So you cannot, as opposed to something like chattel slavery or racialized slavery, you may not use the fact that they are aliens against them, right, as a reason to have a different kind of power over them. Now, to be sure, there is a difference that is drawn between Hebrews and Goyim, right, and everybody else, but that does not mean that you can take advantage of them qua that difference. The other thing that really struck me is the lending. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest from them. Now, we can judge a whole lot of the stuff about slavery, and as we should. And I don't think that if you harm my hand, I should harm your hand, or something like that. But very interesting, this takes a much harder line on interest bearing than, I mean, you know, there's some of this in the New Testament. There's not any of that in modern life. But there's a sort of recognition here that kind of loans to the poor can become oppressive in a way that sort of violates their integrity or freedom or something like that, their sort of dignity, which is very interesting. So before we sort of take a too superior view of our customs and laws, and there's that's very interesting. Just to note, the same on the same, and right after that, the same sort of idea. If you take your neighbor's cloak and pawn, which is to say, if they give you collateral, if they give you their cloak in collateral, you have to give it back to them before the nighttime, because it says, what else are they going to sleep with? You know, you got to have your cloak. It's like if you take somebody's blanket, you got to give it back to them before the nighttime. There's no heat there. There's no air conditioning. You have to give them their cloak back. That's also, in my mind, very interesting. Now, if you have to take a cloak for collateral, that means that the person that you're taking the collateral from is poor, right? I mean, they would give you an oxen for collateral or you know, something else. So there is a protection here of the poor in particular. And so if you do take their cloak, and this is great too, and if your neighbor cries out to me, I will listen, for I, God, am compassionate. If your neighbor cries out to me, I will listen. The crying out and the listening is, of course, part of the very nature of the Hebrew relationship, Israelite relationship to God, because of course the Exodus started with the Hebrews as slaves in Egypt crying out to the Lord, remember, and it says the Lord heard them, which is this great sort of comfort to us when we cry out, the Lord hears them. And the Lord is saying here, look, it may be quote unquote fair, right? Hey, I took your, you know, you offered this collateral, I took it, you can't pay me back. You know, sorry, bud, sorry for you. That might seem fair in some way. The Lord says no. They've got to have something to sleep with at night. We don't want them getting cold there in the desert. And if you don't do that, and the neighbor cries out to me, I will listen. And we know what happens when the Lord listens. He uses all kinds of supernatural and miraculous means in order to save that person. I find that very interesting. That's the one time that you get that. In this little section, that's the first time you get that. If your neighbor cries out to me, I will listen. If the neighbor that you've wronged cries out to me, I will listen. As opposed to, and if you keep their cloak, you know, you got to give them two cloaks or something like that. I mean, which would also make sense here. But that's not what is said. What is said is they'll cry out to me, and I will listen. FYI, buddy, you collateral taking guy. I'm gonna listen to what they say, just like I listened to you guys when you were in Egypt. So there you are. I've done enough about that. And the 23rd chapter is in the NRSV has the subtitle "Justice for All," which is beautiful. Now, justice for all is not in the original Hebrew text. And so you might think, well, I think it's probably true that, you know, the subtitle is used for the kinds of phrasing that we have. And that's okay, too, as long as we know which part is the actual words of the scripture and which are not. Justice for all. And the one thing I sort of wanted to note about the justice for all part is that there's no finders, keepers, losers, weepers. When you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. There's no finders, keepers, losers, weepers, even with your enemies. You might say, hey, you lost your ox and you didn't tie him up correctly. Your fence was broken. You could have fixed it. Oh, sorry. I got finders, keepers. The Lord says, no. You bring it back. We're not gonna do that. And then the third to last section is the sabbatical year. For six years, the land will produce, and then on the seventh day, you'll give it rest. And on 6 days, you shall work. On the seventh day, you shall rest. Again, a bit of trust in the Lord. Now, it is also said, giving the land, you know, that seventh year off is good for the land. That's good too. But it's the same thing, right? It has to show some trust in the Lord. Then we've got the Passover, and then there is the promise there at the end. There is the promise again of Canaan, Canaan being the promised land. I'm going to take you in the promised land. Don't think it's going to be easy, because it's got Hivites and Hittites and Canaanites and all that in there. But I'm going to protect you. And it says, tell me what you think about this. But it says, there's going to be an angel of the Lord that's going to go ahead of you. And the angel of the Lord is going to bring you into that land. And the angel of the Lord is going to hear you and take care of you. And the angel of the Lord is going to bless your bread and your water. Can we say that this angel of the Lord is Jesus himself? Can we say that the angel of the Lord is in some sense Jesus with God's Holy Spirit there? I think it's something to think about. The presence, you know, the Old Testament cannot contradict the New. You remember Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So there can be differences, but it kind of contradicts. I like the idea, and I'm stealing this from someone else, but I like the idea that Jesus was there with his people, and they are his people, sort of guiding them. As we talk about Jesus being the one who leads us into the promised land of God's kingdom. So just something to think about when we talk in this way. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God's communication with us, right? Jesus is God's relationship with us. So just something to think about. That's all I have to say for today. Here I am in the airport. I'm headed down to South Carolina to attend a funeral for my aunt, my dad's sister, Claire Corbett. So if you hear this and say a little prayer for the repose of her soul, and especially for my dad, that he'll get the comfort of the Lord. And that my Aunt Claire is led into the promised land of God's kingdom with the angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, going in front of her. So I gotta drink the rest of my coffee now. Let us pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have a wonderful day, wherever you are, whenever you are. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.